Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
This week, we're going to examine a parable that Jesus shares with some people. And it's a very interesting parable because it's a really sneaky parable. If you read it and you don't realize it's a parable, you realize it might be happening right in front of him. He sees two people and he's describing what's happening. But this is a parable. It's meant to teach us something. And so we're going to be in Luke 18 this week. Now, this is a parable about prayer. And Luke 18, 1 through 8 is also a scene about prayer. And we're going to get to that in our faith series, which is coming up in a couple of weeks that we're going to start. But so we're going to cut back to that later on. And we're going to read this one today, which is also about prayer, but in a different way. And it's not necessarily about faith, but it's more about righteousness. It's all more about, we'll see. We'll see what's going on here. This is Luke 18, 9 through 17. And it says this: "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other one, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.' People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.'" I think that the whole of the passage is that very first verse, verse 9. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else." You know what one of the easiest prayers to pray is? When we're feeling like we don't want to pray, when we're feeling like it's just not coming to us, the easiest prayer is, "Thank God I'm not like other people." That's the easiest prayer in the whole Bible. Thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. And we don't usually say it out loud. That's a prayer we like to keep inside our hearts. And it usually sounds like this: "Well, at least I'm not like them. At least I got a lot more going on than them. I may not be perfect, but at least I'm not like those people who vote that way. I may not be perfect, but at least I haven't raised my kids like that. I may not be perfect, but at least I don't post those things on Facebook." That's the easiest prayer. And we pray it all day long. We have this mental list of people we're glad we're not. And isn't it interesting that we always pick terrible people in our eyes to not be like? "Well, at least I don't have $1 million like that guy. Well, at least I'm not giving all my money away to charity like that guy." You know, we never look to good people to say, "Why don't I compare myself to them? Why don't I try and be more like them? But we say, why don't I take what I have accomplished in my life and at least I'm not like them? I may not be the correct weight, but at least I don't look like them. And we can do this all day long. Sometimes it's people in the news. Sometimes it's people in our family. Sometimes it might be the person sitting right next to us. And we will do this subconsciously. We will do it consciously. And we'll catch ourselves in thinking, gosh, I shouldn't think like that. Gosh, I really should be praying for someone. I might not be a great preacher, but at least I don't preach like that. We might not be a big church, but at least we don't act like that when we're out in public. And if you don't think you have a list, it's probably because you're so good you don't need one. And Jesus tells this story, this parable, and it's so important to know that it's a parable. Jesus is not watching two men pray in the temple at this time. He's standing in front of his disciples teaching something, and which is very important because he's telling this parable to people who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. And so Jesus is telling this parable about a man who had that exact same prayer, who said the quiet part out loud accidentally. And another man who prayed in a very different way. And then he follows it up with a moment that shows what God is really looking for when we come to him. And the moment that we start to think that way, we're praying the Pharisee's prayer. We're praying the way that Jesus is saying, don't be like this guy. Don't be that guy. So here's a question for us. Who gets welcomed by God? Who's allowed to come into the kingdom? Who is allowed to have a seat at the table? Who can wander in through the door and is welcomed to sit at the table? Who can wander in off the street and not be rejected by God? Is it the morally upright who can look around the room and feel confident that they're in the top tier, that they're part of the elite, that they're part of the power in the room? Or is it the ones who come with nothing but need? I want to tell you something first about this parable. I wish I had 1,000 of these Pharisees in my church. I fast twice a week. I give my tithe to the church all the time. I always pray. I always read my Bible. I always attend church. Yeah, I want a church filled with these people. So we can't turn this into a works righteousness. We can't turn this into a thing that Jesus blesses the other man because he wasn't accomplishing things. That the Pharisee was knocked down a few pegs because he was trying to do works righteousness, that he was trying to earn his way in there. There's nothing in the text that suggests he's doing this to earn his grace. There's nothing in the text that suggests he's not doing what he's actually supposed to be doing. And so we have to start there from that point. Because this is not about the people, it's about the heart. This is not about what they've accomplished or what they can come up with, but this is about the heart of the matter. That yes, we may accomplish those things. We may fast twice a week, which by the way is not a biblical precept at all. So don't be sweating there if you're thinking like, I got to stop eating half the week. No. He was going above and beyond what was required of him. He was going above and beyond, and because of that, he was treating himself as more righteous. He was believing himself to be better than people because he was going beyond what was required. Remember those people in class who always wanted to get extra credit? It's like that person. Well, you know what? I can do more work. I can get more done. I can do more. And that productivity, that makes me feel like I'm better than other people. I've got extra credit. You just have regular credit. And so we begin to start to see the parable's meaning through that, what this would have meant. So let's look at the prayers themselves. First of all, the Pharisee's prayer. He stands apart. He's physically and spiritually distancing himself from other people in the room. Yeah, that's not great. When we invite others to pray, we are inviting people into that intimacy, that closeness. We're bringing God in close. We're bringing others in close. And if we feel like we have to pray for people at arm's length because they're icky or because they smell or because they don't have anything to give us, then we've stopped praying in the right way. And again, this is not about the prayer itself. It's about the heart. It's about the posture. He addresses God, but the prayer is all about him. Look at what I have accomplished. I fast, I tithe, I'm not like other people, and I'm especially not like this tax collector here. There's a lot of I in that prayer. There's a lot of innerness. I want my heart to be seen. And in fact, I want to stand here and talk really loud so that everyone can hear my accomplishments. You know, I want to raise my hands a little bit higher. I want to put just a few more coins in the box so people can hear, oh, he put 4 coins in this week instead of 2. Ooh. He has power and wealth and riches beyond what I have. Look at what he is. The Pharisee's prayer serves as this cautionary tale of self-righteousness in comparison. And I think that's where this parable is landing. It's not about, oh, I'm doing more than anyone else. It's about comparison and it's about self-righteousness. It's about trusting in what we've accomplished rather than what God has done. He boasts of his accomplishments, illustrating a holiness that's based on outward deeds. His gratitude is twisted. It's not thank you for mercy, but it's thank you, God, that I'm better. Thank you, God, that I'm not like them. Not thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for whatever it is that I have that hasn't been earned by me. And so the Pharisees defines his righteousness not by God's standard, but by comparison to someone he despises. He says, I'm not going to define my righteousness by God's standards. I'm going to define it by someone else. I'm going to define it by someone who I don't care for. I'm going to define it by my righteousness looks good because I've made someone else look bad. My righteousness is so good. My accomplishments are so big because this person is so bad. And if I have to boost myself up by standing on someone else's shoulders, have I reached righteousness? Have I reached the standard that God has given me? And so let's look at the tax collector's prayer. He stands out there as well, not in arrogance, not because he's fed up with other people, but because he feels shame. He feels guilt. He feels like he doesn't have the ability to enter into God's presence. He takes a humble heart. He beats his chest. It's a sign of grief in first century Judaism. It's short and it's desperate and it's dependent. Have you ever prayed a desperate prayer? Have you ever prayed a dependent prayer? Or say, yeah, I do that from time to time when I need something from God. But what would have to change in our lives? What would have to change in the way that we pray? What would have to change in our hearts to make every prayer a desperate one? What would have to change in our tone and our love to start to pray dependently? God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. That's it. That's the whole prayer. The one with no moral resume, the one with no comparisons, the one with no standing, the one with the humble heart, the one with dependency and desperation, he's the one who goes home justified. And we can build a principle from that, that this self-exaltation closes the door to grace, and humility opens it wide open. Self-exaltation closes the door to grace, and humility opens it wide. That we are not in a place to receive grace. We're not in a place to be dependent on God for anything when we believe our accomplishments have made us. When we go to God and pray, me, 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 grace is gone at that moment. Mercy is gone at that moment. And so Jesus welcomes the children. And this is an interesting part because this takes us out of the parable and it takes us into real life, what's happening at the moment. He's standing there with his disciples and they're saying, oh, no, 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 you can't come to Jesus. And Jesus is kind of like, you just missed the whole point of what I just told you. It's not the ones that are powerful and strong and have authority and have these accomplishments. It's people like the children who have no standing, who have no status, who are dependent and desperate on the Father for everything. You know, these disciples, they act like gatekeepers. They decided who was worthy of Jesus' time. It's the same spirit of the Pharisees' prayer. We get to decide who's in and who's out based on these outward accomplishments. The kingdom belongs to such as these, Jesus says. No status, no leverage, no record of achievement. They don't compare themselves to others to prove worth. They simply come to be embraced, to be loved. What would it take again in our hearts, in our lives, to have a posture like that? To not come to God wanting something, to not come to God expecting something, but just to come to God to be embraced. To come to God as a child and say, Father, love me. I am desperate for your love. I am dependent on who you are. I cannot do anything without you. And in fact, I can't do anything at all. So come to me and hold me, embrace me, love me, God, as my Father, as I am your child. And I want to tell you something about spreading the word. I want to tell you something about evangelism. Because if you start with people's sin, if you start with their accomplishments, if you start with the outward signs, you'll lose them. But if you go to them and say, God wants to embrace you, God wants to love you, God wants to hold you as a child. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to be loved more than they're worth? Who doesn't want to be loved more than their value that society gives them? By welcoming children, Jesus illustrates that the attitude required to enter the kingdom, trust and dependency. It's not self-reliance. We need to cultivate this similar openness and reliance on God. We need to recognize that entry into the kingdom is a gift. made possible by love. The Pharisees define worth by comparison. And children don't define it all. They just receive it. They want to be embraced. But I want to tell you, the truth of this parable is that comparison kills compassion. That as we compare ourselves to other people, as we try and stand on their shoulders, as we try and push other people down to make ourselves feel more righteous and more worthy to receive the love of God, we have lost all our compassion. And Jesus had compassion in his life because he didn't compare himself to other people. He didn't think himself better than other people. And a lot of you are thinking, well, no, I don't do that. And that's fine. Maybe you are righteous. Maybe you are more humble and more righteous than I am. Maybe you're feeling like I've got all my comparisons under control. And I would welcome you to tell us how you did it. Because even the most righteous among us, as Jesus is saying, the ones that you expect to have the most righteousness are not the ones that are going to be justified in the eyes of God. Because again, the Pharisee's prayer is a socially acceptable one. In an honor and shame culture, it was normal to locate yourself in some sort of moral hierarchy. Righteousness often meant I'm above those people. And Jesus is saying, no, righteousness is not about ranking yourself. It can't be about ranking yourself. If you think you are righteous because you are better than someone else, you're wrong. You're wrong. The Pharisee should be more righteous than the tax collector. We feel that. The tax collectors were considered traitors and thieves. And what we pray and what kind of stance that we have in our prayer is indicative of who we think God is. Do we think that God is some God that has to rank our righteousness among the people? Or do we think that God is one who's going to embrace us and accept us? Our core sort of theological commitment then will shape how we pray and what we pray for and when we pray. When we have a better understanding of our righteousness, we have a better understanding of comparison. We will be more compassionate. We will be ready to praise God for grace. And so when the Pharisee prays, thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. An ancient audience wouldn't immediately hear that as arrogant. They would hear it as obvious. And so Jesus flips the cultural expectation. The tax collector, the spiritual failure, he is justified. And the Pharisee, the religious example, is not. And so this is not just about humility as a virtue. It's a warning that self-righteous comparison can block you from God's mercy. It can leave you out in the cold. The very thing that you think you have control over, the very thing that you're thinking you're working your way towards, building a ladder, building a kingdom for yourself, you're shut out in. Everything's gone cold. God's mercy is available to you, by the way. It's free of charge. That's grace. It means gift. So everything God gives us is grace, the free gift. And yet we want to build it up for ourselves. We want to take the pieces and build it and say, look at all I've accomplished. How about me, God? How about being merciful to me? But for us today, we still keep score, don't we? We compare constantly. We compare moral performance and political opinions and theology and how we parent and what we post and who we follow. Who's influencing us? Even which restaurants we go to. can say things about us, the cars that we drive. We find someone worse than us and use them as a buffer between ourselves and judgment. God, I may not be perfect, but thank you that I'm not like them. And here's why we do it. Here's why comparison feels good, because it makes us feel secure without having to change our hearts. As comparison makes us feel justified in the way that we act and our behavior. Because we're a great judge of other people's behavior, but we're a great lawyer for our own behavior, right? We've decided to feel something wrong with other people's behavior, and I can justify my own actions. I can justify my own decisions and my own thoughts. And well, I'm getting close to the line. But you know what? God will sort it all out, right? God knows my heart. I think comparison feels good because it distracts us from our own sin. Other people have sin too, right? It's okay if I have sin. I think comparison feels good because it allows us to excuse our lack of compassion toward those people. Oh, you didn't think I was going to talk about those people today, did you? Because I'm always talking about those people. This is a church for those people. That's what an open table does. It brings in those people. Because deep down, we believe that they deserve whatever they get, right? And Jesus changes that, and we as a church want to change that. We want to change the message that those people aren't getting what they deserve. Everyone is those people. We all should be left to our own devices. We should all be forgotten by God and get what we deserve, right? Well, maybe not. I've done some good things in my life. I can look down my nose at people and say, well, at least I'm not that bad. Why does comparison kill compassion? This one's going to hit you hard, because it hit me hard. You can't love someone you're using as a measuring stick. It's impossible. When you look into the eyes of those people and you think you're better than them, you can't love them. You can't feel compassion. You can't have an open heart and open hands and an open table and invite those people in, because you're standing on top of them. You can't show mercy to someone you've labeled as beneath you. You can't look someone in the eye if you're standing on top of them. And if you believe you're above mercy, you'll never ask for it and you'll never receive it. Tax collector makes no comparisons. He only has a confession. He doesn't pray, I'm worse than others, or I'm better than someone. He just says, God, I am bad. I am a sinner. Be merciful to me. He comes to God empty and desperate. And he knows that mercy is his only hope. And the children, when they come to Jesus, they don't think about ranking or performance or earning a place. They simply come to be received and to be embraced. And in a culture where children had no status, Jesus says the kingdom belongs to such as these. In God's kingdom, there is no ladder. There's only a table. And if you're like the Pharisee, you're going to always see life as a ladder, and you're always going to try and make sure that you're on the highest rung. Where can I go from here? Where can I go next? How can I make this a bigger deal? And the tax collector and the children, they come to the table as guests. They're not handing out the invitations. They are the guest. They have nothing to offer. And in the kingdom, your place is not earned by outperforming others. It's given because the host delights to welcome you. So, how can we lay down the measuring stick? How can we stop pushing other people down to make ourselves higher? Here's the first one. We need to catch the Pharisee's prayer in our heart. This week, I want you to notice when your sense of worth comes from comparison. Your sense of worth should not come from comparison, by the way. Your sense of worth should come as your identity of a child of God. That's it. End of story. Because if you put your worth in your family or your job or anything else on this earth, it'll be taken from you. And all of a sudden you'll start to say, well, I'm having an identity crisis because I thought that this was tied to my worth, or I thought that this was tied to my worth. And really, your identity as a child of God is the most important thing about you. That is your whole worth right there. And some of us are clinging too hard for the hope in these things that will bring us joy, that will bring us accomplishment, that will bring us really good things. And in my life, I'm not trying to be a really good pastor. I'm trying to be a really good child of God. That's what I want people to know me as, not as a great pastor, but as a child of God, first and foremost. End of story. Because if my identity is tied to me being a pastor and that's taken away from me, where do I go from there? My whole life is turned upside down. Everything I thought I knew is gone. But if I put myself as a child of God first and only, boy, will I be pleased. Will I be pleased to worship my Father? And so we ask ourselves this question: am I defining my righteousness by Jesus or by being better than someone else? Number two, we want to practice confession over comparison. Make God be merciful to me, a sinner, part of your prayer rhythm. Those desperate prayers. Those prayers that come out of those lonely places. Those prayers that humble us, where we come to God and say, mm-mm. It's not what I need, but I just need to be held by you. It's not self-condemnation, it's living in reality. To say, Jesus, you are my only hope. To say, God, I am a sinner, be merciful to me. Start every day that way and see how it changes your routine. See how it changes your life. See how it changes your posture and your heart. The third thing we need to do is we need to practice compassion over comparison. When you see someone who's different, resist the thank God I'm not like them reflex. Instead, ask, what would mercy look like toward them? What is it that they need? What is it that I have that I can give to them? Time, an ear, money. What is it? Something. But we need to practice compassion over comparison. And lastly, we need to come like a child. That means we have no resume. It means we have no comparison. We have no need to climb. We just have need. A need to be loved and desperation. Let go of the ladder. You're not climbing into the kingdom. You're being carried. There were three groups in our passage today. The Pharisee who went home full of himself and empty of God's mercy. The tax collector who went home empty of himself and full of God's mercy. And the children who didn't even think about comparing themselves. They just came running. Are you full of yourself and empty of God's mercy? Or are you empty of yourself and full of God's mercy?